So have you figured out what our theme for Lent is yet? We made it really easy this time, didn't we? The first Sunday in Lent brings us to Jesus' sojourn in the desert before his ministry began in earnest in Galilee. He had just been baptized and touched by the Holy Spirit. Eugene Peterson's translation, really paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, uses the word test to describe what Jesus was doing. It was something that he had to pass through before he could begin the workings of his calling in earnest. The test consisted of a long period of fasting. I mean, we hear about intermittent fasting and stuff these days, but we're talking a lot longer than that. And then at the end of that long time of not eating anything, there were three very tempting offers from Satan, the adversary, who appears to him in a vision, in reality, we don't know. But it was real. Of all the stories of Jesus, I can hardly think of one that is harder for me to relate with personally than fasting for 40 days. I have tried fasting for one or two days at a time as part of a retreat, a spiritual discipline, and I confess that happened when I was a lot younger. But the idea of going days and days without food is very hard to imagine. But this is what was part of Jesus' dedication and preparation for his ministry, an important test as he began his public work of teaching, healing, and calling people back to themselves, back to God's way of love, speaking truth to power, calling even the political and religious leaders back to their true selves as beloved children of God. It was going to be tough, and he needed to prepare like it was Marine boot camp, I guess. Our theme for this season of Lent is looking for love in all the wrong places. And our readings for this season make repeated references to love or the heart or grace and forgiveness. But these core values of the Christian life aren't necessarily found in the usual places, especially the way our culture throws around the word love. I do it. We all do it. I love that new show on Netflix. Tell me later what you just thought of. I love that top on you. My grandfather, Grandpa Daniel, grew up in England, and he had many quirks that I love. One of the things that I didn't really get as a child was whenever we would say something like, "Oh, I love ice cream," he would say, "Really? You love ice cream?" Now I'm turning into my grandpa because I say stuff like that to my kids. Questioning the use of language in trivial ways. Maybe it's just semantics or the changing nature of language that is the way it is, but maybe it's deeper. Isn't it true that we often try to fill the space in us that is meant to be filled by love and deep purpose with other things, other pleasures that don't last? The beauty of this story of Jesus is the reminder that as God incarnate on earth, Jesus was still subjected to the same weaknesses, desires, and temptations that affect all of us. Jesus' body was as hungry as anyone's body had been, even mine. And believe me, I get hungry. Jesus' fears were just as gut-wrenching as anyone else's. Jesus had an ego, and he desired power too, just like most of us. We see Satan, the devil, the adversary, at work trying to do to Jesus what it succeeds in doing to all of us. Convincing Jesus to fill up a space that was meant for love and deep purpose with material things that fall short. Food, security, power are all things that we can tend to hoard to excess. This is the season of confession, so I'll confess to you that when I go traveling, I always travel with snacks in my carry-on. Even though I know they'll give us something on the plane, and there'll be lots of food wherever I'm going, generally. And sometimes, or actually quite often, I'll come home with the same snacks in my bag, but I need to make sure that there are snacks available. The point of Lent is to examine the things that distract us from being the people God made us to be, from living as our true selves, knowing how beloved we are, and loving others with God's extravagant love. Jesus shows us the power of resistance to evil, which, you know, we toss it around in movies, I guess, but how often do we really talk about our resistance to evil? Maybe in speeches. But actually, whenever we baptize a child, we talk about it. Whenever we state our creed, we remind ourselves that we are called to resist evil. Jesus didn't just say no to Satan's temptations. Jesus leaned on the power of the Holy Scriptures to bolster his resolve. He called on that ancient resource to strengthen him in resisting. And even though it's difficult, and even though some of it just drives us mad, the importance of knowing our scriptures in order to strengthen us for the hard work of resisting evil, among other things, is shown. Three times we hear Jesus rely on the teachings from the Torah, especially Deuteronomy, which is what he's quoting when he responds to Satan each time, to his irresistible offers of food and miraculous safety, security, and then power over the entire earth. Think about that. He doesn't have to wander through the countryside trying to convince people of God's love and reminding them who they are. Satan just said, you'll have it all. Everyone will follow and bow to you if you do what I say. How often are we tempted to take the easier way out, whatever it is? Not that the hard way is always the best way, but we know. We know when it's good and important to not take the easy way out. We can also mount a resistance against evil that is at work in our world. And this does not mean that we can find people, go looking for them who are wrong so that we can correct them. Oh, the church has a terrible history of arrogantly doing that. And we are busily trying to decolonize our faith. It might, though, mean that we support those struggling for justice and for freedom, whether it's in Ukraine or Peru or right here in our own communities. It might mean that we quietly hold space with indigenous people as they grieve and name the evils of colonialism and cultural and physical genocide, even though it makes us uncomfortable. And we want to argue. It also means that we create community across lines that so often divide us. In response to evil in the world, we can create more good that can counteract it. Last night, a bunch of us were wearing these hats. I'm going to mess up my hair now. Nice, right? There's a number of you here today that were walking with us out in what might have been pretty much the coldest night of the year, actually. Nearly. There were, I'm not sure, over 150 people, I think, here last night, gathering with joy. We had a Chinese drumming group that sent us on our way and led us down the street. It was really fun. And there were people from all different aspects of our community. It was a gathering like we don't see that often, actually. And it was simple. It was just us walking, raising some funds for an important organization in our community that works with vulnerable people. But they raised, how much was it, Joanne? Over 45,000? Yeah. And some of you contributed to that, so thank you. Although we didn't meet our team's goals this year. Next year, please help us meet the goals. That may not seem like resistance to evil exactly, but it is. It's resisting the forces that would divide us. It's resisting the evil forces in me that say, I don't really need to take a walk. That is some powerful evil in my life. I don't know about the rest of you. Some of you love to walk. Some of us hate it. there are many ways that we can resist evil within ourselves and in our world. But it is one of the ways that we learn to love from Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.